Psalm 67. All right, so as happens a lot, you wind up in these psalms, and much of them pertains doctrinally, prophetically to future Israel. And we take some of the fixings within here and are able to apply it to ourselves. But let's start at the top for now. We got down through most of the passage, but to pick back up, let's make sure that we have a context. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. We discussed last time how that's really a reference to God hiding his face from Israel right now. And, you know, he's given us an opportunity to see the face of Jesus Christ in our own hearts by going that route, by faith. But they're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and show his face to them, literally. That thy way may be known upon earth, talking about the millennium in the future, thy saving health among all nations. There's coming a day. That's not just salvation for us. That's the Lord's administrations to the heathen, the Gentiles, in the millennium. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And as true as that is for Christians among the nations, it's still definitively looking towards the future, and all the nations knowing that God, the Savior, sits on a throne in Jerusalem and administrates to them. And so they should be glad in that. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. O thou shalt, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. And so Christ will be the governor. He's the king. He'll be the king, but he'll be the governor. Verse 5, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And that's where we paused last time and had to stop. Wanted to go into that just a little bit. So there's a great tribulation. We're out of here first, and then the great tribulation. And then, as you know, Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his throne in Jerusalem. And in the process of all that, there's something called the reformation of all things, the restitution of all things, where the curse that God put on the earth when Adam and Eve fell, that curse is removed. And so that's what it's talking about in part anyway. Then shall the earth yield her increase. Now, I know it does anyway, but this is going to be one of those things where you ain't seen nothing yet. Because there's prophecies about how things are going to be in nature once the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and removes the curse. And you may have never thought about it much, but it'll be kind of cool to be able to have a pet lion or a pet tiger or a pet snow leopard in the millennium, because they're not going to be eating you then. Let's take a jaunt through the scriptures on this for just a little while. Look in Joel chapter 2. Thing about the Bible takes you forward and shows you in some detail anyway what the future looks like prophetically. And there's no other book in the world that does that. There is no book among the Hindus, or there's no holy writings among the Indians. I'm talking about American Indians, Native Americans. There's nothing like that in Islam. Nobody prophesies. Truthfully, I mean, nobody sets forward things that come to pass like God does. That's what separates the Bible out. But we're in Joel, and I'm still turning, trying to find it. There. Good. There it is. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And the cool thing about the minor prophets is sometimes you can really link up and see the context. And notice the day of the Lord in verse 1, and then in verse 2, a day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, so it's not going to be a pleasant day, not for the world. A fire devoureth before them, verse 3, a flame burneth, going down the appearance of them, and verse 4 says the appearance of horses. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them. This is Jesus Christ coming back. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army in verse 11. Keep flowing on down, and among other things that are stated, go down to verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain more moderately. He shall cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now that has to do with the great drought, 3.5 year drought in the great tribulation, like in Elijah's day. And so it's trying to show you the linkage between those things. There's a former rain and a latter rain. And if the crops don't get those rains in Israel, then things aren't good at all. Verse 24, the floor shall be full of wheat. The fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army that I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God. Now, I know you don't see it real plainly there, but that is the curse being taken off of things, where God's given them the right weather to become, you know, plenteous again. Now, look at some more. Look in Isaiah 35, Isaiah chapter 35. God placed a curse on nature when man sinned. And that curse still is among us. You ladies still have pain in childbearing, right? And that's part of the curse. Of course, people die. Animals die. Men and women die. That's part of the curse. Pestilence, drought, those are part of the curse. But in Isaiah 35, it gives you some indication of what's going to happen in the future. Again, after the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. If you will, go on down to verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. And we'll talk more about lions and stuff in a second. It shall not be found there, and the redeemed shall walk there. It's talking about the time when the curse is taken off of nature. And, I mean, Israel starts producing as it's never produced before. Go back to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27, 6. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now, that kind of is reflective also of, you know, Aaron's rod that budded, where you have this dead stick, and the Lord blesses it, and overnight it not only blooms, blossoms, but it has almonds ready on it. And so it's the picture of a nation dead and nature contributing to it, and then one day God removing the curse, and that nation once again flourishes. And part of the flourishing has to do with nature. Now go back to another passage in Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah 11, and you see this one real clear. It's what I mentioned earlier about the lions. But notice Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, just for the context so you can see how this goes. Notice, there shall come forth, verse 1, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And you know verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, Jesus Christ, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. You remember the meek shall inherit the earth in Matthew 5? Well, there's the meek right there. It's a millennial passage. It's a millennial promise. And notice in down in verse 5, and with righteousness shall be the and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That'll be fun in the millennium to be able to lead around a snow leopard. That'll be cool, right? And so that's a millennial thing. It's the Lord taking the curse off nature. Let's run just a few more here. Look in Ezekiel 47. We just covered that fairly recently, but the world you know today is not going to be the world that is then, in the sense of just how it produces. And once the Lord decides to quit smiting the earth for sin's sake and leaving a curse upon it for sin's sake, it's going to change a lot of things. Now, this is pretty much a localized thing as far as I can tell. I think the nature over the world is going to change. But this is localized. Notice 47:1. Now, this is after the temple's been built. It says, afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. This is the temple in Jerusalem, the temple complex. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Comes out from under the throne. And there's Jesus Christ, the water of life, sitting on the throne. And these waters, physical waters, literally issue out from there. Waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, going east toward the Jordan River. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. Okay, that's 1,500 feet by standard of a cubit being 1.5 feet. He measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. So he's walked 1,500 feet in ankle-deep water. And again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. So he walks another 1,500 feet. And the waters are just up to his knees. Now, so far, this is a pretty wide river. Because if you walk one way, 3,000 feet, and you're just knee-deep, then there's another, from the other side, you'd be 3,000, and that's knee-deep. And all this water is coming out from under the threshold of the house. That's a lot of water. Verse 5, and afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim, and a river that could not be passed over. I forgot one too, back in verse 4. Measured 1,000 and brought me through. Those waters were to the loins. So ankle, knees, waist, and then you got to swim. And you're only halfway across the river. That's how wide the river is that flows out from under the throne from the house of God. And those waters, more importantly than just their breadth, notice, then he said to me, these waters, verse 8, issue out toward the east country. So they're going down towards Jordan. When water pours into Jordan, first of all, it flows then south into the Dead Sea, right? Verse, and by the way, I should mention here that when Christ's feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, there's this great rift valley that's formed east and west to Jerusalem. He touches down and bam, it opens up. And so these waters are flowing down this rift valley to Jordan and then turn right and go south. Verse 8, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. That's the Dead Sea waters. Nothing's in the Dead Sea. It's so salty you can't sink. That's what they tell me. I've never been there, but is that not the lowest place on earth? It's the lowest place on earth. It's probably got salty like that due to the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah. But ladies and gentlemen, that place is dead as a doornail now. And he says that as soon as that happens, that it's going to heal those waters. Verse 9, it shall come to pass that Everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, or come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Well, those waters are going to heal the waters of the Red Sea, and then whatever else flows from it. And so that part of the world is once again going to be beautiful like before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But that again, now that may be localized, but just keep going here for a second. Isaiah 55. I'm not trying to get you tired of this, but just trying to show you that the Bible talks an awful lot about this matter. If you think the Lord Jesus Christ isn't looking forward to removing the curse from this earth because of our sin, you would be mistaken. Isaiah 55, going down to verse 13. It says there, let's start with verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. We always apply that to us, and good enough, it does apply. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Now that's suddenly talking about not us. That's Israel. Notice, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. You believe that's going to happen? Mountains are going to start singing. It's the millennium. The curse has been removed from nature. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. It says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. You know, there were no thorns before Adam and Eve fell. You know, there were no brambles and stuff like that before Adam and Eve fell. We would speculate because it doesn't say, but I don't think there were any flies and mosquitoes. It'd be nice to be done with bugs that are nasty, you know. There are a few cool ones around, but it'll be a blessing to be done with the cursed bugs. Verse 13, instead of a briar shall come up the myrtle tree, it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You know, Doc in the ad-lib commentary, it's one of the saddest parts of the ad-lib commentary, where he has gone through, if you don't know what that is, that's him going through telling the stories with classical music in the background and stuff. And he has Adam and Eve now having fallen in the garden, and the Lord's decided that they'll be kicked out and won't have access to the tree of life, and they have to be shoved out. And so they're standing there huddled together, and know that they're on the outs with the Lord. You know, they've been restored as far as being forgiven, but things are not the same, and they're under the curse now. And they start talking about how the wind is blowing outside the garden and how the lions are now roaring and the wolves are howling. And it's just kind of a desolate, sad thing. And that's from the curse. It's from the curse coming. Look in Isaiah 65. Not too many more. Isaiah 65. Going down to verse 25. You think it's a joke? You have all these environmental wacko nuts, PETA people, trying to preserve nature, thinking that this is the purest of nature. This is nothing. This is nothing. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Well, that would indicate that perhaps even some of the, you know, the carnivore predators of, you know, our world were at one point, for a while, vegetarian. Until the curse came. Then they started eating Bambi and cuddly little bunnies. Verse 25, the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, I need you to find one more passage. Look in Amos, and this gives you an idea of how good it could be. Amos. I was born and reared on a farm in Texas, and Texas is known, of course, for its heat. I grew up in the green part of Texas, and so there was good farmland there. The problem was, seemed like, for my dad anyway, for the years that I was there, if it didn't burn you out of the fields, it stormed you out of the fields. In other words, if it wasn't too much heat, it was too much rain. And so there was always something, it seemed like always ruining something. But so I was thinking about that. Look at Amos chapter 9. And notice what it prophesies for the millennial kingdom and Israel. Verse 1, Amos 9:1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the post may shake, and cut them in the head. All of them, I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away. He that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. That is not what I wanted. Just give me a second here. I wrote that down wrong. Oh, I know what it did. Okay, I'm good. Verse 11. I know what I did. Psalm 9:11. In that day, will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. What is that? It's the millennium, right? And close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all of the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. What does that mean? That means that they're trying to plow the field for the next crop while they're still reaping from the last crop. That means that the growing season and the harvest season have been jammed together. It's so fruitful that the plowman is waiting to get in the field to plow the field again as they're reaping the field. That doesn't happen in real life. Verse 13, but all the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth the seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So that must mean that God's not done with Israel. I just don't know. I don't know how you read your Bible and think that God's done with Israel, because it just doesn't work. But here you have, it's so fruitful there, and the Israelis have a touch for all this. They still do. They've turned Israel into a beautiful, productive place, but it's nothing like what's going to be in the millennium. So back to Psalms 67. We always think of heaven, right? We always think of going to heaven. And heaven is this glorious city, and I get to live in my glorious mansion. I do. But don't forget, for those that have served the Lord Jesus Christ and suffered a little bit, you're going to have a part in this down here too. And you're going to see these things take place in the millennium if you have a rulership here and are a partaker in that. So, you know, all of you're a heavenly people, a heavenly-minded people, hopefully. But you're going to, for 1,000 years, have a lot down here as well. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. I mean, if you've ever been to beautiful fields and beautiful mountains, and if you've ever looked out over, you know, grain fields that go off to the horizon that are ready to be reaped, and you happen to be a farmer enough to appreciate the beauty of it all, man, brother, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Back to Psalms 67, and verse 6. Then shall the earth yield her increase. That's the millennium. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. Who? Who? Us. We can apply it to us, but it's Israel all the way. God shall bless us and call the ends of the earth, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, I wanted to take a minute for all the ends of the earth, because once again, I mean, in the millennium, you have Jesus Christ ruling, and all the nations are going to be required to come and pay homage to him. But, and so all of these admonitions in the Psalms about the nations and the ends of the earth coming and partaking is in view of the nations of this world actually taking a pilgrimage and coming to Jerusalem all the time to worship the king. Now, look at this. Look how this rolls. Look in Isaiah 45, verse 22. And going down to verse 22. This is a verse that Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved on. He was walking down the street and heard a preacher preaching out of a church and walked in the door of the church. And the preacher was preaching, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." And the way the preacher applied it was, of course, to Christ and look and live. And so Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved. But this is not talking about salvation the way we deal with it. This is about a millennial brand of salvation where from the ends of the earth, the nations come and partake of salvation in Christ. Look, if you will, in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 9, "Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people." So, you know, Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Well, here they are comforted. They weren't comforted in the tribulation, so they're comforted in the millennium, right? Verse 9, "For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." When in the eyes of all the nations does he do that? When Jesus Christ comes back. "And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." They're going to look upon Jesus Christ and they're going to see salvation. But all the nations, all the ends of the earth will do so. This is talking about the millennial world where the nations literally come from all over to see this. Look in Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16. See, there's a lot more to the plan than you. We have a tendency to try to make the Bible apply to us. Before it ever applied to you, it applied to Israel. And there's coming to you got all the attention right now, pretty much, and we'll get raptured out of here and we'll be the bride of Christ and all that stuff, and that's all cool. But don't you think that God is done with Israel? Because he's certainly not. Look down in Jeremiah chapter 16. In Jeremiah chapter 16, and go on down to verse 19. "O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself and they are no gods?" When do they do that? Well, they do that in the millennium. They come and look in the face of Jesus Christ, literally, again, from the ends of the earth. That's what we're tracking here. Look in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. All right. And notice the context. Verse 1, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me," that is, to be a ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." That's Jesus Christ. "Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth." That's Zion bringing forth in the tribulation. "Then the remnant of his children shall return unto the children of Israel, And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Unto the ends of the earth. Just let me just track one or two more here. Go back to Psalms. Psalms 22. Psalms 22. Now maybe this is too detailed for people that are tired on a Wednesday night, but you just have to see that, you know, God had a plan long before you entered the picture. And it's to his glory that he didn't just stop with you. But, I mean, he started with Israel, and then it was forced to dump her. Only he didn't dump her entirely. He left her with all the promises still left to her. Once he's done with us getting his son a bride, he's going to go back and woo his bride. And there's coming a day that he's going to set his son, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all those nations are going to come honor God by worshiping the son. It's a cool plan. It's a cool thing. You couldn't have figured it out. But look in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, part of something we dealt with earlier. In fact, you'll see that. Verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. There are those meek again. We covered this sometime back in Psalms. But, you know, Matthew 5. The meek shall inherit the earth. Okay, that's a millennial passage where somebody has to come through the great tribulation and go into the millennium, and of all things they're going to have to be is meek, or else they're not going to inherit. And so it says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Now, that has not happened. That is not the gospel that we know. The ends of the earth, I mean, the gospel's gone to the ends of the earth, and there are some folks that got saved in the ends of the earth, but the ends of the earth have not turned and come. They just haven't. So when do they do that? It's the millennium, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sits on the throne. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Now, verse 28, the governor, right? Are you still in Psalms 67? What does it say in verse 4? And govern the nations. He's going to be the governor. It's going to be the nations coming to him because he governs them. Look at just one more, and then we'll go on to the next chapter. Psalms 98. Psalms 98. Psalms 98, 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. We can sing that, right? I mean, it's true for us. But the Lord hath made known his salvation. He's done that for us. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Well, he did that, too, at Calvary. But he's going to do it different in the future. Verse 3, and he hath remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Well, that's a millennial passage. And you see, Israel's the center of it. It says there in verse 3, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. He hasn't always thought primarily of you. And we may be the center of his plan for the moment, but by the way, that moment's closing real quick. And then it's going to be back to Israel, and he's going to focus on Israel. It's a cool thing. Do you have something? Yeah. Yeah, amen. All right, back to Psalm 67, verse 7. God shall bless us, Israel, and all the ends of the earth, the nations, shall fear him. It's a blessing. Okay, Psalm 68, verse 1. Okay, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. What's that about? It's the second coming of Christ. You know, we read Psalms and we take the devotional applications of it, and we should, we need to. But there's so much of it that applies to the second advent. There's so much of it that applies to tribulation, to the millennium. And of I just as my a burden as a pastor, I want you to know that. I don't mean for you not to apply the Psalms to yourself, because you should. But I want you to know who it was directed to doctrinally. Because otherwise you're just going to get focused on you, like every other Christian dweeb on Christian radio. Oh, it's just all me. It's just all me. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. How would he do that for you? Elect the other party into office? That's not what that's about. Oh, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. They're waiting, Israel is waiting, the people of God are waiting for God to arise, because God hasn't risen in a while. If you will, go to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. And this is talking to Israel. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Talking about risen upon Israel. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Whose light? Israel's light. God is not done with Israel. And folks, I just can't express it enough. If you start thinking like that, you're going to mess yourself up in more ways than you know. Before you're done, you're not going to have eternal security. Before you're done, you're not going to get saved the same way. Before you're done, you won't appreciate the salvation you've got. Before you're done, you're going to think the rapture's post-trib. It's true. It happens every time. And that's why that post-trib thing is making its rounds among folks that should know better. There are independent King James Baptists that are now adopting it. It's stupid. Anyway, but notice in verse 2, the Lord shall arise upon thee. I mean, the Lord's coming back, and it's a reference to this. Look in Malachi chapter 4. The reference is to the second coming of Christ, not the rapture of the church. The second coming of Christ for the Jews, for Israel. Look in Malachi chapter 4. Talking about rising. Verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and all, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, it is an S-U-N son, arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. This is talking about the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes back in verse 2, for Israel to reign over her. Okay, so chapter 68 of Psalms, verse 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. And as wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So Jesus Christ comes back, and man sure is tough, isn't he? I mean, man is somebody to be reckoned with. He's likened in this passage to smoke. And blows away. 1 Peter, all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is a flower of grass. In this passage, he's wax. Gets hot, and the wax goes, melts down. Man's really something, isn't he? He's just nothing. So as smoke, verse 2, is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, So let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And what they're going to be perishing in is that fire. You still have your finger in Malachi. If you don't, let me just read it to you. Once again, in 4:1, Malachi 4:1. For behold, we're talking about fire here. Jesus Christ comes back the second time in fire. Now, for us, the rapture, it's not fire. For the mid-trib rapture and the post-trib rapture, there is a post-trib rapture, but not for us. It's not fire. But I mean the second advent of Christ. We're talking about the second coming, Armageddon. It's fire. Let me read Malachi 4:1 for you again. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. All the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. I mean, he's coming back in fire. If you think that doesn't tie in with the New Testament, you're wrong. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm sorry, it's Matthew 3. Matthew 3 and verse 11. Behold, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John the Baptist speaking. But he that cometh after me, that's Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, one, with the Holy Ghost. Okay, when you got saved, that's what you got. You got baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he's going to baptize, first of all, that way. Then at the second coming, and you have to know Bible to know this, but at the second coming, and with fire. He's going to baptize the second time with fire. Why? He's coming back with fire. He's coming back in a flame of fire. Look, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Did you hear that? You're going to be at rest with him when he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Our coming, his coming for us, has nothing to do with angels. We never see angels. Now, with a voice of the archangel, we hear an angel, but we don't see any angels. The angels don't come, and they don't, those passages that talk about the angels coming with the Lord and separating the wicked from the just, that's not us. There's nothing to do with angels with us except for the voice of an archangel. But it's different for them. He shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back in a flame of fire. Amen. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 13. No, I'm sorry, Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. I know you're going back and forth a lot. There's a lot in the book to go back and forth for. Isaiah 66. And verse 15. And notice he's just finished talking about, in verse 8, Zion travailed and she brought forth her children. That's a woman in travail. The woman in travail always pictures Israel in the tribulation. And with that stated, verse 15, for behold, the Lord shall come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. It's a second coming in fire, and you can go for hours and hours just chasing all those things down. But it's not like the charismatics think. And it's not like the post-trib rapture people think either. I'm glad to have a book that can be rightly divided and that renders its fruit from there. Just takes a little application and a pen that you can write some stuff down so that you can cross-reference these things. Questions or comments tonight? Yes, sir, Bryce? Yeah, I was just wondering,